Good morning and welcome to Hometown Alaska. I'm your host, Kathleen McCoy. Last week, PBS aired a documentary produced by Henry Louis Gates on the 400 years of the Black Church in America. This institution intersects and influences many major chapters in American history, beginning with the economic underpinnings of slavery, the early white Christian faith that oppressed blacks, the Civil War, Reconstruction, Jim Crow, the Civil Rights Movement with Reverend Martin Luther King, right up to contemporary events such as voter suppression legislation and the Black Lives Matter movement. This documentary is available for free viewing this week and next, so if you missed it, just go to pbs.org. We've included a direct link on today's program page at alaskapublic.org/hometown. If you haven't seen it yet, perhaps our conversation today will lead you back to it. Hometown Alaska has invited three pastors from local Black churches to reflect on the elements in this documentary. Among them, the church as a safe haven for an oppressed people, the incredibly rich role of music in the Black church, and the much underreported role of women in the church, and much more. So let's move right ahead and welcome our guests. First, I would like to invite Reverend Undra Parker from Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church. Welcome, Pastor Parker.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Very, very happy to have you. And we expect to hear from Reverend William Green a little bit later in the program. Many people in Anchorage know his years of dedication to the community and as an influential person working across many, many areas in the community. We may be able to have him join us in a little bit. We also have on the line with us right now Reverend Michael Bunton from the Greater Friendship Baptist Church. Welcome, Pastor Bunton.
Good morning, Ms. McCoy, and how are you, Pastor Parker?
Hello, Pastor Parker.
Wonderful. Amen. Thank you.
You know, I will give a little bit more bio on each of you, but did you want to open our discussion today with anything special, Pastor Parker?
Well, yes, I would like to just say a brief word of prayer for all of those listening and us that are sharing.
Go ahead.
Yeah, God, we are thankful for this day and this opportunity to come together and dialogue and discuss the history of the Black church and the church in general. May you be glorified as we share today. Bless Pastor Bunton, Pastor Green, the host, Kathleen, and station. We pray your blessing even now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. I feel honored to have been included in that prayer, and I can tell you I always need all the help I can get.
Yeah.
So, you know, just a few words about the documentary. It covers 400 years of Black church history in the United States, and it is powerful. It's got so much music in it. It has historical photographs. It has amazing scholars and church representatives explaining the meaning of the Black church in America. And it is really eye-opening and heartwarming and uplifting and tragic and sad. I mean, there's so much emotion in it, and it's really something that every American should be aware of. And I just think Henry Louis Gates did an exceptional job. John Legend, the musician, is part of this effort, and he speaks a little bit in it about his Pentecostal upbringing and also a lot about the power of music. I'm trying to think, what else do I want to let folks know about it? We do have links on alaskapublic.org to episode one, which is 2 hours. That episode covers the beginnings of the Black church in America as you know, slaves were brought into the country. They did not come as a blank slate. They brought their culture and their spiritual values with them. That was not realized by the early settlers and church leaders. We'll get into a lot more about that. There was tension in the early the white Christian church and the arrival of persons from Africa and the diaspora, and the tension there is what probably led to the formation of the strong Black church that we know today. So anyway, we are going to get into lots of that history. Let me just tell our audience a little bit about our guests. I just want to say Reverend Parker grew up in Texas. He was the fifth of seven children. And he joined the Air Force right after high school. And he served 11 years. He also did service in Japan with the military and eventually found his way to Elmendorf Air Force Base, but around that time felt called to the ministry, and he became a full-time pastor eventually. I know I'm cutting short some details here, Pastor Parker. And you in 2009, I think you went to work with Shiloh Baptist Church and eventually became the senior pastor, succeeding Reverend Dr. Alonzo Patterson in 2017. So anything you want to add there, Pastor Parker, about your background?
No, I think you said it all, and there's any further information, the website lays out everything for
it. It sure does. You have a nice bio on your website.
Thank you. And I did join Shiloh in 2008. I first came on staff in 2008 of Shiloh.
Okay, great. I probably misread that. And Pastor Bunton, you were born in, I'm not sure this, Buffalo, New York. You were licensed as a minister in 1989 and ordained in 1992 by Senior Pastor William Bunton, Jr. I'm guessing that is your father?
Yes, ma'am, it is.
Okay. And he had pastored for over 60 years, as I see on your bio.
Yes, ma'am.
And you have worked at Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church yourself.
Yes.
For 20 years, you did a lot of community work with the Rescue Mission, Brother Francis, and Beans Cafe, and teaching Bible classes at the 4th Avenue Correctional Facility.
Yes,
and
ma'am.
At Shiloh, you worked with young adults, many, many different groups there. And eventually, even before that, you were in the Anchorage School District for 5 years, and at the University of Alaska Anchorage as the director of the Upward Bound program for 7 years.
Yes,
ma'am. You know, I don't have a lot of bio on Reverend Green except to say that I saw a tribute to him done by the Anchorage Police Department in November of 2020, so just last year, upon his retirement. And they presented him with a proclamation thanking him for his work and referenced, you know, decades of commitment to the Anchorage community. So we are hoping that we will hear from Reverend Green. He is with the Eagle River Missionary Baptist Church, and we'll be pleased if we can hear from him. So let me go first directly to our guests. And let me share our phone number, actually, if we have listeners out there that want to comment either on the program or have questions for our pastors. We welcome them. Here in Anchorage, the number is 550-8433. And statewide, it is 1-888-353-5752. And I'll be checking our email at hometown@alaskapublic.org. So let me go to our ministers here. My first question was simply, I know that you were able to watch the series of episodes, and did you have an overall reaction? Did you know most of this history? Were there surprises in it for you? Let's start with Pastor Parker.
Well, yes, thank you. Well, I think overall the program was wonderful. The 400-year span of the Black Church and all of the history there was very enlightening and eye-opening for myself. As a young man growing up, it's not an experience I had an opportunity to learn and grow, and so now I'm learning a lot about the history. So I think it did a really good job of just going through the history of the church. There were some things I've known in the past, I've heard of, but then there was a lot of information I did not know, how the church started, why the church started, split in different manners in that way. And so it was eye-opening for me. But then it also challenged me as a pastor here in the city, serving in one of the prominent Black churches in the Anchorage area, to look deeply at our history and our culture and what we do as a church for the people. So it was very eye-opening. I think the producers did a wonderful job. Mr. Gates did a wonderful job in providing the multifaceted areas of the program, as well as inviting, as you've mentioned already, Kathleen, those professionals that have done the research, that have looked at history and are passionate about where we are. And I think it speaks volumes of where we are and where we can go in the future.
I agree. how about you, Reverend Button? What was your overall impression And what stuck out for you?
I concur also with the comments from Pastor Parker. I do feel that the documentary was very informative and very eye-opening. Some of the things I did know, but some of the things I was not aware of, especially as the African Americans came over and was not allowed to be in the church with the slave owners until several years later of their arrival. But I was also taken aback to some of the methods that were taken, especially from Morgan Goodwin, the Anglican minister.
Oh, my goodness,
whereas
yes.
He allowed the church, he wanted them to have the slaves baptized and converted, but he refused to have them freed. It seemed a little contradictory, and how they would remove parts of the Bible, like in Genesis and Exodus, so that the slaves would not understand that there was a sense of freedom. But we do thank God that all things work together for good, because even through that oppression and that depression and that sense of bondage, it just made the body of Christ and the black community even that much stronger. And that's still some resistance here today. So as a black church, I am grateful to be a part of that, and we are growing stronger every day. But the enlightening thing of the program was that it's still the basis of community is the church. So we're grateful that we're still moving forward in that area.
Yeah. Right. I wondered if there were parallels in Alaska. The program makes the point that, and I'm going to jump a little bit ahead. I want to go back to the arrival of the slaves, because that was so important and so critical. But yeah. When I think about Anchorage being so far away and people far away from their families, it reminds me a little bit of the migration of Southern blacks to the North, hoping for a better day, and realizing that it was still a struggle and that they didn't even have the supports that they might have had in the South. So that the church really became home, became the place where they could get child care. It became the place where they could get some job training. It became the place, you know, it really became even more powerful to Northern African-Americans as they found that they were without the community. I remember there was an example in the South, you know, your neighbors would watch your children. It was sort of, it takes a village, right? But in the North, everybody's working, doing their own thing, and you do not necessarily have that close-knit comfort zone. I think Anchorage is a lot like that. Many young people come up for opportunity. They marry. They have children. Their families are not here, you know. So do you think that's reflected in your two churches?
Pastor Parker, you can go first.
Well, definitely. I definitely believe it is. I'm going to just quote something that was in the video that I think is very relevant to what you just mentioned. It's from Nanny Burroughs, and she made a statement: "No church should be allowed to stay in a community that does not positively improve community life."
Yeah,
and I'm going to repeat that: "No church should be allowed to stay in a community that does not positively improve community life." And I think that speaks to the black church, and if I may, for that matter, all churches should be in that community for the improvement of the life of that community. And black churches have been that place, and I believe they will continue to be that place of, like that epic center of performing multifunctional roles of spiritual centers, political centers, community places, social center, as well as a house of worship. You know, we want to come. It's a safe place, a place where people can be encouraged and lifted up. And I see that still taking place in Anchorage, Alaska, definitely all over the country. I see that taking place at Shiloh, and we continue to try to do that. So I don't think that will ever go away. That need will always be there. And the church, particularly the black church and the black community, must still stay relevant to that.
Right. You know, let me jump back just a little bit to the part of the program where slaves are coming in, and Reverend Button referred to this, where I guess what I'm trying to say is there's such an inherent conflict between Christianity and racism, right?
Yeah.
And how the early white Christians were like, well, you know, this is an economic system, and yes, they're souls, and they belong to God, and so we should try to get them into the church and baptize them, but, you know, they wouldn't let them read. And as Reverend Bunchen talked about, they did not want them to see parts of the scripture which talked about Exodus, you know. And so it was a kind of a push and a pull, you know, a push away and a pull in, definitely not seeing them equal. And I actually think that is the genesis of the power in the church, because these these Black community members, you know, they talked about praise houses. These were small little buildings out in the woods where, you know, slaves and then I think also free Blacks would gather, and some of their own spiritual background was emerging, or, you know, not emerging, it was with them, but they were also hearing the songs of the Christian faith. And so that is sort of the praise houses almost sounds, and they're so, so meaningful to look at them. They're small, tiny places in the woods where groups would gather and do their own form of prayer. And I think it's these places that gave them a haven, that gave them a relief from the world that they were living in, the oppression that they were experiencing, the feeling that they were somehow less than everybody else. And so and eventually they got to the point where they were building their own Black churches. And I remember there was a line in the documentary that said, we didn't have to answer to anybody. These were our churches. And the empowerment that came from that was really powerful. If you're just joining us, let me tell you that we are speaking with two Black ministers who lead churches in our community. We invited them on to Hometown Alaska because PBS just aired a documentary that gives the 400 years of Black history in the United States. And it's a very powerful documentary. And I asked the ministers if they would please watch it and join us in conversation today, both to react to the program, but also to tell us more about their own communities here in Anchorage. So that's what the program is about. It's the PBS program was called The Black Church. And we're talking about that today. You know, I'm trying to think if there's anything else related to that period when Black people were sort of kind of let push-pull, come into the church, but no, you're not really an equal. You can sit in the back or you can, you know. So that really led to some very powerful ownership of the Black church by Black people. Yeah. Something that I wanted to bring up is that there was music in the church, really powerful music. And there's a line that Henry Louis Gates used, that the tension between Saturday night and Sunday morning. Do you remember that? Because, you know, the music was so lively. There's a lot of information about early music, you know, borrowing into the church some of the popular licks of the day, but also the soulful music influencing, you know, popular musicians of the day. And I'm not talking about the very early years, I'm talking about later. And so, you know, this idea that music couldn't be entertainment was pretty poo-pooed, I would say, by many of the people who were guests on this documentary. I remember... But there was a lot of tension around that, and I don't know whether either of you know about that, or whether you're, you know, Reverend Bunchen, if your father dealt with any of that. This idea that it's a holy thing, it's not fun, but you know, tell me a little bit about that, because even today, I think the joyful music is so uplifting, and it is. I don't know. Yeah. It's evolving and emerging all the time. Yeah. So tell me. You want to start, Reverend Parker?
Well, yes. I think I did hear that statement, and I was listening to that statement, trying to understand the whole concept of that. I think most of the time it was this idea of this holy, sacred moment between the times of worship and just a social moment. But for us, no matter what context you're in, we say secular or sacred, but no matter what context we're in, music always moves us. Music defines us in ways. It causes us to have emotions that we would not have in other ways. And so that translation of, if I can use the words of Gates, Saturday to Sunday or Sunday to Saturday or even throughout the week, it caused a great move in the lives of us. And it was a place that I think in history, just learning about history, it was a place where African-American, those enslaved blacks, could come together and shout to the top of their lungs without any provocation. They could be one with their God and move forward. And this music is still a part of the history of the black church. And so any church you go to, whether you have instruments or not, you're going to have music that resonates with the souls of the people. And we continue to see that today. But I think it was that there was that understanding of this is more at the time. I'm thinking it was more of an ignorance or not understanding the difference or the movement that, you know, let's split this from this, this type of music from this type of music,
right,
and let's move forward. But it still resonates with the black church and the black people.
Yeah. You know, we have to take a tiny break right now, but I'm going to come back and talk to you, Reverend Bunton, about this same topic.
Yes,
and
ma'am.
We also have Reverend Green is joining us, so we will have him with us going forward. Awesome. But let's take a tiny break. You're listening to Hometown Alaska. I'm your host, Kathleen McCoy.
You're listening to Hometown Alaska from Alaska Public Media. For more information about this episode, visit us online at alaskapublic.org.
Welcome back to Hometown Alaska. I'm your host, Kathleen McCoy. Our topic today is the Black Church, and we are building off a documentary that PBS did called The Black Church that Henry Louis Gates was the guide through. It was a four-hour history of the 400 years of black history, black church history in America. And we've invited today guests onto Hometown Alaska who lead black churches here in our own community. We have Pastor Under Parker, we have Pastor Michael Bunton, and we've just been joined by Reverend William Green. We're so glad to have you, Reverend Green. How are you doing?
I'm doing great.
Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I so appreciate you making the time to join us and share your thoughts. And I want to share our numbers. If folks have questions about the documentary or want to comment on it, it's so moving, you know, at all, if they have questions for our ministers here. So in Anchorage, the number is 550-8433. Statewide, it is 1-888-353-5752. And we have email at hometown@alaskapublic.org. Reverend Green, let me just go to you quickly to say welcome. And did you have a reaction to watching The Black Church, the program by Henry Louis Gates?
Well, I didn't watch that. I missed that. So.
Well, not a problem, because you've essentially lived much of the history of the Black Church in your own life. So I just wanted to check and see if you had any reactions. We were just talking about the role of music in the Black Church. There was a line used in the documentary, the tension between Saturday night and Sunday morning, and the idea about whether music was entertainment or spiritual. And I was just going to go to Reverend Bunton to see what thoughts you had about that. We just heard from Reverend Parker about that. What are your thoughts with your own congregation?
Yes. Well, we know the essence of music was vital in the slave days. We know that many slaves could not read. So oftentimes, even the narrator of our document said that they learn the scriptures through singing.
Mm-hmm.
And I've come through a generation where I've been blessed to hear old music, the newer generation music, the music that they call Dr. Watts, call and response.
Mm-hmm.
There was no music or any pianos, but the preacher or the leader would get up and say a line of a song and sing it, and the congregation would respond to that. But many of them learned how to read the scriptures through the singing, and they also communicated that way. You know that the Harriet Tubman and the movement, how they got directions, even under the nose of the white taskmaster, they would be singing secrets about escaping. So music has been vital in the black church and in the black community. And even one of the directors, John Legend, was sharing that even though he was in the Protestant church, that he somewhat moved away from the religious aspect. But that's not uncommon with mm-hmm. many of our R&B soloists, whether it be the Jennifer Hudsons, whether it be the Whitney Houstons, whether it be the Natalie Coles. Many of them were reared in the church. So music really propelled them even into stardom. So music and the African-American church now, we are in a church where it was the first church, black church established in Alaska. So we have to be mindful that we don't leave out our history. We do have a young musician, and oftentimes I share with him, can we do this hymn? And he's unaware of ever hearing about that hymn. And I have to share with him, I said, listen, his name is Brother Powell. I said, Brother Powell, we cannot leave out the history of this church. We got to make sure that we stay in some type of hymns, because we still have many seniors in our church. And even this Sunday, we're going to do a Dr. Watts song. A Dr. Watts song is a song with no music. It's call and response, and it'll take you back to the essence of the days of slavery and bondage. But music gave us a freedom, even today. So we don't want to leave out our generation of the past and not even overwhelm the generation of the present. Kirk Franklin said something very strong. He was very critical, had a sense of criticism come against him when he put out the song Stomp, that top
right.
chart R&B mm-hmm. as well as the gospel. But he got criticized by many black pastors and preachers and leaders saying that it was devil music. But we have to understand, he said, if we refuse to change, we are headed for great demise. And that's the reason why oftentimes many young people are not staying in the church. We are not moving from another generation of music, our approach of even the gospel, in mm-hmm. a sense. Pastor Parker is a blessing. He knows the old. We come up under Dr. A.B. Patterson, a legend in this town, where he has shared with us the basics, but we have also been able to share, even in the vitality of our youth, different methods to attract youth and young adult. And that's a struggle for many of our black churches, because many of them don't want to release the religiosity, the traditionalism. And if we continue to do that, it will be nothing but elderly people in our sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
And for that to take place, we as a church have to come together and understand that the generation that is now must understand that we still love and care about them, but we cannot lose the history, the tradition, and the struggle of the black church.
That's so well said. You know, I wanted to ask you, Reverend Bunton, if you would it be wrong to ask you to give us a sample of that call and response, or would this be an inappropriate place?
No, ma'am. I would love to do that.
Would you
and,
do it? Yeah.
I was just thinking about that up on yesterday. Well, one of the call and response songs that my dad would sing, and this is years and years ago, but the way that it would be done is that the leader would get up, or our old mother or a deacon mm-hmm. would just stand up in the church and begin to sing. And mm-hmm. one of the songs was, I love the Lord, he heard my cry. And that would be the leader, and then the congregation would come in behind him and say, I love the Lord.
It's
cry. And the leader would come and say, and he pitied my every groan. And the congregation would come in and say, and he pitied my every groan. So
yes,
that call and response would go through the entire church, and the entire sanctuary would fall in. And that was not a destined time. The Holy Spirit would have old mothers and deacons stand up in the midst of service after a prayer in service, and the Holy Spirit would just lead them to begin to sing. But that was their freedom.
Yeah.
That was their sense of communication. And we have to understand that we must stand by those essence of tradition so that we, because music is universal, so we cannot lose the essence of music. So we as a church must be able to sing the old genre of music, but we must never overlook those who have went before. As you've shared, Dr. Green has been an intricate part of our community for decades, and I have seen him, and I've been under him, and I've seen the leadership, but he's not lost. Dr. Patterson as well, where they came from, and we have been blessed. Reverend Parker and myself has been blessed to be a part, proteges of these men of God, so that not only do we know this generation, but we've also been blessed to be able to be a part of the older generation, and we cannot lose that.
So well, so well said.
Yes,
yeah, yes. We want to play. I hate to leave music because it's so wonderful, and there's still a few more things I want to say about it. But then we are going to move to the topic of women in the church, and we do have an excerpt from the program that we can all listen to. It's about 2.5 minutes long, so we're going to get ready for that. But before we do, a couple things I wanted to say. It was music that really financially supported the civil rights movement, as according to this documentary, the Freedom Singers were traveling around the country singing and raising money for the civil rights movement. And another example was Mahalia Jackson singing. And there's a scene in the documentary where Reverend King is getting ready to speak, and he looks very serious, and she just comes out with song and starts to sing, and he just breaks into a smile.
Yeah.
And the documentary talked about how, you know, she could lift him up with song, no matter how difficult or hard the times were. So that was just really wonderful. And I guess I want to ask Reverend Green, did you have anything to add to this concept of music in the church?
Well, I agree with Pastor Barton 100%, but I'm from the old school, and I like those old time gospel hymns.
Right. Understood.
First of all, you have to be moved in your heart, soul, and mind. All right.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not just after the beat, but each beat has a resemblance of what we went through in the past.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And I can't forget that. All right. Like I asked my choir, give me a Dr. Watt. Well, that's
yeah. I'm tempted to ask you to sing for us too, Reverend Green.
Oh, I can't sing, but I can make a joyful noise.
Yes, and that's wonderful. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that joyful noise started within me. All right. When I was a kid coming up, I used to pick cotton. The mothers, in that cotton field, would always like music above my head. As a sir, walk with me, Lord, and that moved me.
Yes.
My soul.
Yes. Yes.
And that's where I'm coming from. And I, like I told my choir, hey, give me some old time walk song.
That's right. That's right. That's so beautiful.
From which I came. All right. And I'm not just after the beat.
Yes.
Behind the beat.
Understood. I know there was in the program, there was these women on an island off, I think, the east coast of California. Of Georgia, singing in a church, and they were talking about laying my burden down.
Laying my
burden down, and that the music helped them lay their burden down.
Yes, it moves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It moves within you. For instance, I was a chaplain at Cook Hill Lake Pretrial for over 20 years, and I baptized 1,500 people during that time. And a lot of those people, they preach off the gospel of Jesus Christ and missionaries throughout the world. But my point is, you have to first be moved in order to move someone else.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
It has to be authentic. Yeah.
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 Praise the Lord.
So, you know, I think I need to go ahead and move to the next part of the program, even though this has been among the most meaningful to be able to hear each of you speak to the music in the church. And I do direct people to the program because there's so much about the music in this program. So now I would like to turn to the topic of women in the church. This is about a three-minute excerpt from the program, and it's really interesting. The idea is that there were many. Well, one point that the documentary makes is that membership was 80-90% women, but leadership was 80-90% men. And even women preachers in the beginning had a difficult time. There's an interesting story of a woman who asked to be a preacher, and the minister said, "I'm sorry, I don't think so. I don't think that's right." And then, in the middle of a church service, she just is moved to stand up and start preaching. And he says, "I think that's all the evidence we need." So let's listen to this excerpt, and it mentions several women and their importance, and ends with an interesting note about Martin Luther King. So go ahead.
Black women, ranging from masterful singers like Mahalia Jackson and echoing through the ranks of every aspect of church life, were the lifeblood of most church congregations. They remain the indispensable and all too often overlooked leaders in the fight not only for salvation, but for liberation.
When we think of these women and their social activism, we must recognize the ways in which it emerges from their faith.
Women have a very important place in the civil rights movement. Of course, we can think about Fannie Lou Hamer.
We want people all over America to know that we're fighting on a principle. And we're going to say now, go and tell it on the mountain.
Ella Baker is one of those unsung heroines of the civil rights movement.
Diane Nash, as a college student, becomes a very integral part of the movement. Dorothy Hyde plays a crucial role in organizing the March on Washington. We tend to think about this as being male leadership, and we can't do that anymore.
They were convinced that God was right now standing with them. That was the faith which burned deeply in the souls of our African American ancestors.
Prathia Hall is one of many women who has not gotten her just due. In fact, Martin Luther King Jr. Was a part of a mass meeting here in rural Georgia. And while he was in that mass meeting, she began to talk to God aloud about what she desired for the world. And over again, she kept saying to God, "I have a dream."
Really?
This was in Terrell County, Georgia. I believe in 1962. And so people need to know that before it was Martin's dream, it was Prathia's prayer.
I knew Prathia. I did ask her.
You did?
I did ask her. And she said, yes, it was true. He came to one of their rallies and she led the prayer service. And she said when she was driving him to the airport, he said, "I love the way you did that. I'm going to use that." Now, she did not put all that content between I Have a Dream mm-hmm. and what he's saying, mm-hmm. but just the motif, I have a dream, mm-hmm. I have a dream today. That was Prathia Hall.
I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up, live out the true meaning of its creed.
And you're back with Hometown Alaska. And we need to take a tiny break right now, but we'll come back and talk about that excerpt and talk about the role of women in the church today. So you're listening to Hometown Alaska. I'm your host, Kathleen McCoy.
You're listening to Hometown Alaska on Alaska Public Media. You can find Hometown Alaska on alaskapublic.org or wherever you get your podcasts.
Welcome back to Hometown Alaska. I'm your host, Kathleen McCoy. And if you've just joined us, we're talking about the Black Church in America based on a documentary prepared by PBS. And we have invited local Black ministers on to Hometown Alaska to react to that program and to tell us, you know, how it is true in their own congregations. And our guests are Pastor Andra Parker from Shiloh, Pastor William Green from Eagle River Baptist Church, and Pastor Michael Bunton from Greater Friendship. And we just listened to an excerpt. I was moving us toward the topic of women in the church. And first of all, do any of you have a reaction to that? I think what I want to ask you is, you know, how have we changed? How have we moved? I noticed that both Pastor Parker and Pastor Bunton, I see that on your church websites, I see that your wives are standing with you, often as ministers in their own right, almost as co-leaders in a certain way. Pastor Parker, could you talk a little bit about that?
Yes, thank you. I think so true. It's sad, but the fact that there is a that distance between male and female in the church. And I was really just taken back with the documentary when it spoke of the mass number of women in the church. But then you look at who's in leadership, the men. And, you know, sad fact is that still takes place today. But we have worked diligently, I think, over the years to come to that place to understand God more and better, that God can use everyone. I think Bishop McKenzie mentioned this in her dialogue with Gates, that, you know, your gift will make room for you. That's speaking out of the Proverbs scripture, mm-hmm. that God will open the door for you. And he has, and he does. And so I would like to think that at least at Shiloh, as the senior pastor now, and I know my predecessor, Dr. Patterson, brought the church to a place where the understanding that women in their own right were called of God, could preach, could teach, could lead in various areas, and the church has moved in that vein, and we have what we have today. And I would think, as me coming on as the pastor now, to continue that process and to hope and pray that I've done everything I can do to help the women of the church understand that, yes, if God truly has called you to whatever this position is, then I agree with what God has said in the Word. He will make room for you, and the scriptures are true. There is neither male or female, bond or free.
Amen.
We are all one in Christ Jesus. So we move Amen. In that vein. But, of course, we see in history that was not always the case. But I think we've moved far beyond that. There are still a lot of struggles to go, but I think if we keep moving in a forward direction, we'll get there eventually.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. How about you, Reverend Bunton? What can you add?
Coming up in the church, even watching my father, and this we're talking in the 70s, late 70s, and my dad literally would not let female preachers preach from his pulpit. Mm-hmm. But that was the concept of the Black pastor, the man pastor, the male pastor in those days.
Reverend Shirley Caesar came to our church to do a concert, and my dad didn't want her in the pulpit. And he didn't know he was being chauvinistic, but that's just what he had learned. So I don't discredit him for that mentality, as so many other black pastors in the past, and even some now, still have a chauvinistic attitude. But I don't blame them. I just think it's lack of information. And then it may just be a sense of being stubborn. But this day and age is so different. We know that the church is comprised of 70% women in most cases. How can you not allow them to be in leadership? One of the first things I did in 2014, when I got to Greater Friendship Baptist Church and ordained as a pastor there, is I set aside a teaching regimen for leaders. Well, 5 out of 7 of those leaders were women that we were training to be deacon and deaconess. I had enough sense to know that I could not do it on my own, and the male presence was not there.
Mm-hmm.
And so we had great leadership in our women. Our executive administrator, she's a deaconess. Our administrative assistant, she's a deaconess. My wife, the media ministry and the choir, she's a deaconess. We have another team that are being trained, and 2 females are on that list being trained as deaconess. We have to have great leadership in our church, and a man cannot do it on his own. And God never discriminated. There was Deborah, there was Phoebe, and even one of the Marys was considered to be deaconess. Even though that terminology is not in the Bible, I think that's where it loses. It kind of lost in translation.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus had women around him ministering and serving. And deacon just means a servant leader. And so we must understand that we have great leadership in our women, in our churches. And if you refuse to use that, I do believe that in this day and age, at least geographically here, that your church will not grow.
Mm-hmm.
Because you have to have the women leading as well as the men. There is no hierarchy in that area because there are women pastors, there are women preachers, and we even have a young lady that's going to be ordained as a female preacher in our church. But I think, if I'm not mistaken, that there has never been a female deaconess in the history of Greater Friendship, 70 years.
Mm.
And if I'm not mistaken, maybe Dr. Green would know more historically, but I've never known it to be any female deaconess in that church in the history thereof. One of my greatest mentors is executive minister, semi-retired, Reverend Edwinia Brown.
Mm.
I worked with her for 20-some-odd years. She taught me the essence of what ministry was, that it's not just a church service, but there's a ministry level involved in which I never had been familiar with because my dad didn't have the education to share with me the hierarchy of the church and the essence of ministry. So my greatest influences in ministry has been my mother, Reverend Edwinia Brown, and even some of the leaders in our church now as females that are teaching and helping me as I pastor. Because
mm-hmm.
I'm a young pastor. And so I need all the help I can get to put it, that's the best words I could put it in. But so I utilize every essence of leadership in that church to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it be male, female, black or white. I know we're talking about the black church, but we're in a season now where color should not matter.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus loves all of us, whether you be black, white, red or yellow, man or woman. So we do, and that is biblical. So we just try to live by the guidelines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our church is going to grow even the more as we learn as a team at Greater Friendship,
mm-hmm.
and we will be expansive, not only in our community, but we will be expansive globally. Why? Because I have great female leadership, and I also have great male leadership. We work hand in hand. There's no discrimination there.
Mm. You know, there's 2 things I wanted to accomplish. We're clock is ticking down, but one of them was to talk a little bit about young people in the church. And Reverend Bunton, you did talk about that a little bit and how the changing of the music and the recognizing of new music is important without forgetting the old. But one of the points that came out in the documentary was this discussion of young people falling away from the church. But then some of the guests on the program made the point that really that young people and young Black women are very active in the Black Lives Matter movement, and they were suggesting that that is where the church is today. So starting with Reverend Parker, could you just comment a little bit on that?
Yeah, I think for me that was really an eye-opening statement for me when I looked at the whole idea of the movement of our young people from the church to in another institution, or as it relates to this, the Black Lives Matter. I don't believe the statement is that the Black Lives Matter is the Black Church, and I've read numerous articles on that specifically since this one article since this the documentary has come out. But I think the Black Lives Movement is what Gates has said is an heir of the Black Church.
It is an error, a mistake.
Heir, E-H-E-I-R, an heir.
Oh, an heir. Thank you.
Heir of the Black Church. So the movement comes out of the Black Church. But one of the things I'm seeing is a lot of young people are more action-minded. And I love one of the statements of the pastors in the documentary that they called a prayer meeting, and young people are there, and they're like, wait, okay, prayer's over. Let's get up and go.
Right, right. That's enough praying.
That's where we are.
Let's get back to the street.
Yeah, let's get to the streets. Let's do something. And that's where we are right now.
Uh-huh.
I think we can never lose the relevancy of the Black Church. The Black Church has its ups and downs, but there is a place where that support is there, that conviction of heart is there, the grief and supporting of one another is there, the forgiveness is there, and the ultimate spiritual change is there.
Mm.
The Black Lives Movement, for me, is a movement from the Black Church to say, let's get out into the streets, let's affect change through marches, protests, and if done properly, and we've seen this in history through the civil rights, if done properly, we will see that change. But I think a lot of our young people are just seeing the church as all talk and no do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah.
If we're
going
to stay relevant as a Black church, then we must look at what we need to do to help that going forward. And there's ways to do that. I don't think we have time in this program to talk about all those things, but there are definitely some ways we can do that going forward. We need to identify what the points of entry are. We need to be wise in where we enter. And then we need to make that change that we need to do. But I think that's where we are right now in today's Black church.
Yeah. Reverend Bunton, can you add to that?
I do believe that the church cannot lose its focus. And there's been, and we don't have time to exhaust this conversation with some of the misinterpretations of the Black Lives Matter movement.
Yeah.
There are some negatives behind that, and oftentimes people draw themselves to the negative. But just in the simple context of the Black Lives Matter, I agree with Pastor Parker, even with our youth. Yes, I remember that excerpt where the woman pastor, the female pastor, was praying, and they said, it's enough talk about prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let's hit the streets.
Yeah.
But oftentimes our church can fall into those same stigmas. We oftentimes just want to stay within the four walls, but the battle is in the street, and we as a church must come out. That's why it's so important to have a great outreach, a great sense of evangelism. One of the statements also made was that the church does not stand up for the essence of sexism or environmental projects and things of that nature. So they're true to a certain extent, because that's not all churches. And so we won't say that all churches are that way. But we do as a church. The Black church is the voice oftentimes of the city, the state, the community. Mm-hmm. And so we as a church, as pastors, as leaders, as just congregants in the church. We must stand up for different political views and things of that nature. I mean, that's what the Martin Luther Kings did. That's what the Jesse Jacksons did, the Al Sharptons. And we have to take a stance because we do know there is racism. There is a sense of separation and inequality. So the church has to be the voice, not in a sense of violence, but we do have to stand strong on our beliefs and how we as a black people are treated unfairly, and we must. I mean, we have been in meetings. Pastor Parker has spearheaded these meetings, and it's racial and reconciliation and justice, and we're meeting with some of the Caucasian pastors, and we've shared our hurts, President of our IMA, President May, and all of us, even in this season, have been discriminated against. The stories are sad for us to be telling these stories in the year 2021. That there is still such a sense of racism against African Americans. So as we think about the Black Lives Matter, yes, we must have a voice. And but we must also understand that the foundation of that voice should always be the love of Jesus Christ.
Well, I hear you, and we just have a couple minutes left. I was hoping to have each of you talk a little bit more about your congregations, but before we do any of that, I want to just remind our listeners that Episode 2 of The Black Church will repeat tomorrow, February 23rd at 8 p.m. on Alaska Public Media TV, KAKM Channel 7 in Anchorage, and all 4 hours are available to watch online at pbs.org. So if our conversation today leads you to want to listen and hear more about that, please avail yourselves of this amazing history that we have. And it's just been fabulous to have local ministers here to reflect on the program and also to add to it, you know, to give us the feel on the ground here in the trenches in Anchorage with your congregations. It's just really been beautiful. We didn't really get to talk a whole lot about Greater Friendship being the oldest black church in Anchorage, kind of coming along right along with the history of Anchorage. That it was, we have a link to this article on our website. It talks about the Flats, East Chester, a lively, healthy community in Anchorage. And because of... what do they call that? Basically, things were torn down, and it became more housing. It changed. That nugget of the black community changed. But Shiloh actually came shortly after, right? Am I right, Reverend Parker?
Correct. Out of Greater Friendship, actually.
Yeah. Are your congregations? We only have about 15 seconds. Are your congregations growing? And first with you, Dr. Parker.
Yes, our congregations are continuing to grow, continuing to expand, and we hope to continue to do ministry in our community as a safe haven for everybody, not just African Americans, but for everybody. But
for everybody.
For African American churches, yeah.
Yeah. Well, I hope to have you both back for other talks. That would be so fabulous. I want to thank Reverend Andrew Parker from Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church, Reverend William Green from Eagle River Missionary Baptist Church, and Reverend M.A. Bunton from Greater Friendship Baptist Church. Justice Alaska on Hometown Alaska will be back next week. We're going to interview Kyle Hopkins about his investigative reporting work that takes him into the judicial system and the public safety system. Find us on the web at alaskapublic.org. Will Franklin was our audio engineer. Thanks for joining us today on Hometown Alaska.
Hometown Alaska is a production of Alaska Public Media, which is solely responsible for its content. Views expressed are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Alaska Public Media, this station, or its underwriters. Hometown Alaska's theme song, Lead Dog, is by Kevin Barnett from Eagle River. Learn more about Hometown Alaska and listen online at alaskapublic.org. This is Alaska Public Media.